I want to pose a question to you. When was the last time that you actually read the terms and conditions on an agreement? It's the bit we all skip over, isn't it? Whether it's an online application for an app or something, or whether it's you're going through a paper application to buy a car or a loan or whatever it may be. We get to that chunky bit, don't we, with the writing in such small, tiny print, and we just scan over it because we want to get to the thing that we're buying or the app that we're trying to download. And we get to that point where we tick the box or click on the box because we can't go any further without doing so, without acknowledging that we've read and understood the small print of the contract. Some of us have been caught out by small print over the years because of clauses buried in the legal jargon. Is this deception? Well, it may be. I'm not here to judge those that produce such paperwork. But you think about some of the radio adverts that you hear. You get through all the advert and it tells you about the product or whatever it is, and right at the very end they condense into half a second. Terms and conditions may apply. And they say it even faster than that, don't they? Because they don't want you to actually get into the terms and conditions and see what is going on and seeing what is really the truth about this particular issue. But in this passage, we see a contrast with King Jesus. He is very upfront in this passage about the cost of gospel mission. He doesn't bury it in small print, but he leaves it in the main text for all to see. And so before the disciples get overexcited about this newfound authority that they've been given, authority to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to drive out the demons, before they get excited about this authority, Jesus makes it very clear to them what is going to be involved and what it may cost them. And so as we consider the reality of gospel mission in this passage of Scripture, we'll see that there is a cost to gospel mission. I've identified five areas we'll go through in just a moment. Five areas of opposition that we may come across. That's in the first part of the text that Cam's read for us. And then there is a reward in proving what it is to have confidence in God. That's the second half of our text. In the previous section, Gregory looked at how the Lord Jesus calls his disciples and commissions them to send them out with the work that he has given them. Gregory mentioned last week that the power to spread the kingdom was not in them, not in the disciples. It was in the message. It was contained in the gospel, this glorious message that we have been given. And so as we have received this powerful message, so we should freely give it away. We should freely share. And so Jesus, in warning the disciples of the cost of gospel work, he immediately uses imagery here of wolves and sheep. He was sending the disciples out as sheep among the wolves. And the picture is very clear. They will be attacked. That's the first point in this first passage, verses 16 and 17. Gospel mission may involve physical attack and harm. You know, we know the imagery, don't we, of wolves and sheep. And wolves don't just taunt the sheep. They don't just insult them. They try to kill and to destroy. That is the fact. That is the reality of the picture, the image that Jesus is creating for his disciples here. And it may be very difficult for us to see in our day here in the UK how this might be relevant. But think for just a moment of those persecuted Christians across the face of this world who daily face the risk of being killed because they love the Lord Jesus because they desire to share this in this gospel mission. So that's the first point, that there is the danger that they may be attacked. The second point in verses 18 to 20 is that they will be arrested, dragged before the authorities. Now, there's a positive in this section 18 to 20. Jesus says, if that happens, then God is using that so that you're a witness to those in authority. And it gives you an opportunity to share the gospel with them. But he does warn that you may be arrested. And he says, if they do, don't worry about what you'll say or how you'll say it, for it will be given to you what to say. And some translations put it that it will be given to you in the moment what to say. I think we've seen something of this in the evangelical press just this last week, where a man has been arrested and a church has been censured by Colchester City Council, I think it is. The church go out on a regular basis sharing the gospel on the streets. And what is particularly concerning with this latest report, it's not just that he's been arrested for preaching the gospel, for declaring the goodness of God, but there is an aspect in what they're doing in this particular example. There's an aspect where they're wanting to control the message that is given. They're not wanting references to hell, for example, or to sin. And the council is wanting to bring that level of control. Jesus says here that when this happens, don't worry about a pre-prepared speech and a plan and the planned things that you might want to say, because in the moment that it's needed, God's own Spirit will give us the words that are needed. I think we can experience that, can't we, in many different ways. Jesus is talking here in the context of gospel mission. And those that are drawn before the authorities on account of sharing the gospel. But there are times that I've experienced in my life where I've known this as a reality, that in the moment that it's needed, the Holy Spirit gives the words that are needed. And so there's a testimony to the Lord Jesus. The third point in this first section, Jesus warns that they will be betrayed, verse 21. This is when it begins to get a little bit difficult, when family don't understand the call of the gospel. And it's one thing not to understand your heart for gospel mission, but another thing for them to betray you. And again, this is quite graphic and is quite specific here, that even to the point of death. Again, do we know that here in this country? There maybe are some who have experienced it. But I think in a particular way, this is known even today by those in the persecuted church. Jesus goes on. Verses 22 and 23, you will be persecuted. Another aspect of opposition to the gospel. It's not just persecution. Persecution is something that we can almost put in a package and say, well, that happens to them over there. But Jesus says, speaks here in these verses about being hated by all. He's very clear about it here. And this hatred is not because of the disciples' character. It's not because of their deeds and what they do. They're hated because of Jesus. But again, words of comfort and encouragement for the one who stands firm to the end. And another instruction from Jesus here in this section when talking about persecution, in verse 23, he says, when you're persecuted in one place, we'll go to another. And this will be the means for the gospel message to spread throughout the land. As they go from town to town, village to village, as they're rejected, as they're persecuted, having brought the message, they then go to the next town, the next village. And we've seen that in our own times as well, in parts of the world. The final part of the area of opposition that we bring out of these first few verses is that Jesus warns that they will be insulted, verses 24 and 25. The meaning of this might not be obvious to begin with, but what Jesus is saying there in verse 24 is we can't expect better or less harsh treatment than the Lord Jesus himself. We, as servants, are not above our master, the Lord Jesus. We're not far out of Easter, are we? When we remember the intense sufferings that Jesus faced and experienced on our account. The insult and injury that was hurled upon the Lord Jesus on account of my sins. How can I expect to fare in a better way than my master, than my saviour? And what these two verses here are suggesting, that if he has been insulted, so we will be insulted when we go in his name. And in all of these five areas that we've considered, we see the cost of following Jesus. The reality of the opposition that we face. And we're to expect it. This is not something that we should be surprised about. Jesus was very clear in sending his disciples out. He was very clear to make them understand exactly what they would face. When you get towards the end of the New Testament, Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." So Peter was warning his readers there that you can expect persecution, you can expect these things to happen. So don't be surprised, don't be confused when they do. Why? Because they persecuted the Lord Jesus himself. And we cannot put ourselves above him. And if he was persecuted, then so we should expect persecution. Let me be clear on this, though. This is not about trying to find persecution and put yourself into a position where you are persecuted to think that I'll be honoring the Lord Jesus if I do this. But what he's saying, what Jesus is saying, is if I've been persecuted, if I've been dishonored, then you should expect the same if you come in my name. But as we experience this opposition, this is where we move into the second section from verse 26 onwards. As we experience this opposition, it gives us opportunity to prove what it is to have confidence in God. So the first part, if you like, is the negative, is the fact that you may face this. And remember, Christians today are facing this. The second part of this message that Jesus is speaking is that to encourage us, to teach us that we can have confidence in God. Firstly, the command, do not fear. Three times Jesus says it in verse 26, 28 and 31. In 26, he's talking in terms of those who oppose you, all those that have been referring to in the preceding verses. He says, do not fear. Verse 28, even those who would try to kill you, do not fear. You say, Tim, is that being realistic? If somebody's trying to take my life, I can just say, do not fear. It's not me saying it, it's Jesus saying it here. And then the third time, because the Father sees you and you are worth more than the sparrows. We'll look at that a little bit more later on, but in verse 31. Now, this is not just anyone saying, there, dear, don't worry, don't fear, you'll be okay. This is the Almighty God of the universe. This is Jesus himself, the Saviour of the world, saying, don't be afraid. Effectively, Jesus is saying to us today, they might kill you, or they might take you to the court. They might put you under all sorts of pressure and of circumstance. But even if they kill you, that'll be okay because you'll be with me in glory. And instead of fearing the one who kills the body, this is the direct application that Jesus is making in relation to this. Instead of fearing the one who kills the body, we should fear the one in whose hand is our breath. We should fear God. And Jesus introduces in this passage that concept that we sometimes talk about, sometimes a little airy fit in an airy fairy way, but Jesus speaks of it as a reality here, the fear of God. You go to Proverbs and it tells us there, excuse me, Proverbs tells us that the beginning of wisdom, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so Jesus is saying, don't fear those who might try to kill you, because if you're following me, if you're trusting me, then you will get to glory. You'll see me face to face. He said, you need to fear the one in whose breath, in whose hand is your breath. And so he was teaching the disciples to fear rightly God. The second point here is the call to boldly proclaim, verse 27. And again, Jesus uses some clear imagery for us. He says, what you hear at night, speak it in the daylight, when everybody can see and hear. What you hear in a whisper, shout it from the rooftops. That's what Jesus was saying, boldly proclaim, tell the world. Let everyone know the glorious message of the gospel. That is the gospel mission that he's called us to. And he's saying, so boldly proclaim. There is a phrase, isn't there? And someone wrote a book about somebody. And the title of the book was Where Angels Fear to Tread. And we can go in that sense to use that phrase, and you know, we could unpack that phrase, of course, but to use that phrase, we can go where angels fear to tread. We can go boldly because we have the Holy Spirit within us. You know, the trumpet heralding the kingdom of God needs to make a clear and a true sound. We need to boldly proclaim. But we need to make sure that it's not self-confidence or natural boldness. Remember in the early days of the Church of Acts, the people hearing the message, they couldn't understand. They said, these are not learned men. Yet they speak with courage and confidence and conviction. But that's because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Not doing it in their own strength, but as empowered, as directed, as led by the Holy Spirit among them. And so we're called today, verse 27, we're called to boldly proclaim the gospel message. But friends, let us do that with a boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. The third thing here is we see something of the comfort of the Father's care, verses 29 to 31. This links back to what I've already said of Jesus telling the disciples not to fear. And he uses this picture, this imagery of the lowly sparrow, such a small and insignificant bird, so common then as it is now. Although I understand less common in more recent years. Yet, if one falls to the ground, the Father notices. One sparrow, if it falls to the ground, the Father notices. It's not outside of the Father's care. The birds around us that we see in this beautiful creation that God has made, the tiny sparrow is not beyond God's care. And our Father cares so much that he even knows the number of hairs on our head. For some of us, that number is reducing. But Father God still knows. He is that intimately acquainted with us. It's not just, oh, that people down there in England, those Christians down there, I know them, I'm aware of them. No, our Father is intimately acquainted with us and knows us to such detail that he knows the number of hairs on our heads. Therefore, if we come against this opposition in the first section, if we come against this opposition, our Father knows. The one who cares for the sparrow and sees the sparrow fall, the one who has numbered the hairs on our head, he knows and he takes care of us. And because of that care, we have no need to fear. Whatever the devil and the world may throw at us, we have no need to fear. The fourth item here, I've written this down as the compensation of Jesus' acknowledgement. I don't know whether that's just because I was trying to get four C's all together. But anyway, the reassurance that Jesus gives. Verses 32 and 33. This reminds us of the eternal reward of those involved in gospel mission. If we're not afraid to publicly be identified with the Lord Jesus, he will acknowledge us before the Father in heaven. And I know that's sometimes difficult in the workplace or even in our families. I remember when I started work many years ago. For the first 12 months that I was working in that office, nobody knew that I was a Christian. That's a cause of shame for me now. I know I've been forgiven. I've taken that to the Lord. I know he's forgiven me for it. But think of what could have been achieved in those 12 months if I'd shared something of the gospel, shared something of what Jesus means to me. And Jesus is saying here effectively to the disciples, he's saying, don't be embarrassed by me. I was embarrassed about Jesus. I think in reality I was more embarrassed about our church context and felt I couldn't bring somebody to that context. But ultimately I was embarrassed about Jesus. And Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, then I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. We don't like to be the odd one out, do we? We don't like to be the weird and wacky Christian that flows against the tide. But Jesus reminds us here, in what he's saying here to the disciples, Jesus reminds us of where our true home is and where we are accepted by God. And that acceptance is based on nothing of our works. It's based on nothing of my character and my personality, of who I am, or whatever I might be able to achieve. It is based purely on being identified with King Jesus. And so Jesus challenges his disciples, and by extension us. He challenges us today. Are you prepared to be identified with me? Or are you embarrassed to bear the name of Christ in your family context, in your street, in your work, whatever the situation might be? Because Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Now, what do we make of all this? What difference does this make in my life? I've been speaking for 20, 25 minutes or so, whatever it is. And is it just nice to just sit under the sound of teaching like this and then we walk out of the door and no impact is had on my life? Or what does it change me? What am I going to do differently in my walk following the Lord Jesus as a result of being here this morning? Remember, Jesus is not burying the detail in the small print here. He's being upfront. He's being very clear with his disciples and with us today of the cost that is involved in gospel ministry. But the Lord Jesus calls us in this passage to overcome the opposition in whatever form that it may take in your life and in mine. He's calling us to overcome all that stands against us and to hold on with confidence to the one who has called us. I can't give you, I can't hand over to you and give to you what it means to have confidence in God. I can tell you, I can teach you, I can encourage you, but I can't physically hand over the experience of trusting in God and having confidence in Him. The reality is that's something that we each have to prove as we step out in faith, as we seek to walk with God day by day, as we seek to go hand in hand with Jesus to share this glorious message of the gospel. Until you do that, until you step out, you won't know much at all about what it means to have confidence in God. You know, having confidence in God is not something you can sit around the table and just have a discussion about. You can, of course, but that's not going to change your life. You've got to step out and prove that I am trusting God. Even though there's opposition around me, even though there are those who will try and disrupt and destroy God's testimony, Jesus' testimony here in this place at Sand Cross, even though there are those who will try to do that, I have confidence in God, and you only prove it as you step out with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you prove Him coming in. You prove that moment and when you just don't know what to say and the Holy Spirit gives you the words in that moment. There have been times when I've been speaking to somebody and I've really not known what to say, how to respond, and I've just sent up one of those arrow silent prayers that God hears, of course. Lord, help me. Give me the words. And as we continue to go through in conversation, words come out of my mouth, and I'm speaking them, I'm thinking, where did that come from? It's the Holy Spirit giving us the words that are needed in that moment. And maybe in your situation, your family just does not understand why on every Sunday morning you want to be here at church. Why you're ready to share something of the joy of your faith with others around you, and your family just don't understand you. And it's so easy to think and to say, oh, well, I won't bother going this week then. It's all a bit of a hassle when the family don't understand, and I'll just spend time with the family. But Jesus is encouraging you in this passage. He's saying, overcome. The opposition's there. It's real. We're not going to avoid it. We're not going to talk against it or talk it away. It's there. But let's overcome that opposition in the power that God gives. And let's prove His care as we do so. The reality of gospel mission that we're considering in this particular sermon title, the reality of gospel mission means that there will be opposition. And if you had a conversation with everybody in this room, for each of them, the opposition will look different. If we go over to somewhere like Yemen or North Korea, the opposition that they face will be vastly different from anything that we might face here today. But what Jesus is saying is, if you're going with the gospel, if you're committing yourself to gospel mission, you can expect that opposition. But you can also know and prove that there is great reward in having confidence in God. Not confidence in your own abilities, in your own gifting, your own talent, whatever it may be, but ultimate confidence in God. And as we close this passage down in verse 32 and 33, ultimately, we have that confidence that Christ will acknowledge us before His Father in heaven. What greater reward could there be? Kings come and go. Nations rise up and they fall. And we're seeing that before our very eyes just at the moment, aren't we? But it all comes and goes. It's all fluid. It's all in a flux. But one thing remains. The Almighty God of the universe, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, what greater thing can there be? What greater security can we have that Christ will acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. So friends, don't be discouraged when you come across opposition. It's going to happen. But learn to have confidence in God. Three times Jesus says here, do not fear. Let us have God's boldness and confidence to proclaim boldly this message of the gospel. Let us know and prove and experience Father God's wonderful care and that ultimate acknowledgement before his throne. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together here for a few minutes. We thank you that we can consider Jesus' words. And we pray that something of the impact of Jesus' words will remain with us this day and throughout this week. We pray that we may not be embarrassed by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that we might be ready to be identified with him in what you have called us to as his disciples of this work of gospel mission. And we pray that the result of what we may see here in this fellowship in Sandcross will be to the glory of God. Not to the good of the people here, and not to the benefit and the fame of Gregory or anybody else, but it might be to the glory of God alone, as we have boldness to proclaim this message. And so we count, O God, on the help of your Holy Spirit. May we keep in step with him as we keep following after Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.